didn't see the master plan of this event, and I had in my mind imagined something else happening here that hasn't happened. So why don't we take a moment just to ask God's blessing on the next season of our time together. Gracious Father, of course we do give you thanks for life and for the possibility of life in Christ. I give you thanks for the sacrifice that so many people have made that knew Jesus, and so many that did not know Jesus but loved their country and helped us to be a nation not run by others, where we can have freedom, at the moment at least, that we can have freedom of religion, and we thank you for our ability to worship you freely right now. I do pray you might help us as we focus on Malachi, that our hearts and minds might be directed to the truth that we need to hear, so we can be more worshipful for you. And we pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, I certainly enjoyed seeing all of our Awana friends. And thank you, parents that work so hard, even in a pandemic. It takes prayer just to figure out, can we have this thing happen? Come together and worship, and the children come here, and youth come here. And that was exciting. Verse 13, these people that we're talking about in Malachi chapter 1, they were weary of worship. Well, sent those Awana kids, they wouldn't be weary at all. They'd have a blast. They'd be hopping and moving, and how exciting that should be. We can make worship wearisome, but God is not wearisome. He is worthy. And if we make unworthy that which is worthy, we are guilty of a very, very great crime. All right, so we are in Malachi chapter 1, and thank you for the reading there, verses 6 through 14. God has designed us. He's designed all of us as people. He's designed us for fellowship with him, for enjoying life with him. This is what we're made to do, to enjoy worship with him. Life is worship. And of course, ever since creation, we know that there was one day set aside every single week to honor God. And that's something we still do today. Maybe we don't put the whole day there, but you all are showing that this is important to come to worship God. And I thank you. You know, as we have our children watching us, and maybe some of them are out right now, you know, there's a big question we could ask, and that is what you and I are doing right now, what we do in our private lives, what we do in our time with the Lord, what we do when we come here now, does God accept it? Or does God reject it? And according to my Bible, God rejects most worship. I trust he's not rejecting ours, but we want to compare it against Scripture to see what's going on. Now, I wanted to point out to you that in addition to from creation, we know we worship God all the time and once a week. God planned in Malachi here, we're talking about the nation of Israel, or the remnant of that, that had great feasts. They would come together for joyous stuff. And even to this day, Judaism has times where they come together, and you watch Jews that are worshiping, they're not like, they're like, ha, da, 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 da. And, you know, they're having some fun. It's not wearisome. And at this time in Malachi, there were three great feasts that everybody would come together to assemble, which were related to the harvest season, very agrarian economy. And God had this set up that great harvest. You would have barley in spring. When you harvest the barley, you would have a festival. And you would get together and celebrate Passover. And then the wheat, when it was harvested in the summer, then you would celebrate Pentecost. And the summer fruits, when they were harvested in the fall, then you would celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And I've preached through Leviticus before, so I'm not going to go into the details right here. But they were great celebrations. opportunities to especially in a special way, in a special way, to celebrate who God is. Connie Harris, it's good to see you. Is this your first Sunday here? I like to always celebrate when somebody comes. We ought to have a bell or a gong or something we do, but we're just going to say, thank you. It's good to see you here. Every time we retrieve one, you know, it's like the lost tribes, and they're starting to come back one by one. And we're glad that you're here. We got some more, and thank you for your faithfulness watching via the internet. And I trust that you heard everything. We were kind of far from mics at times, but there was a lot of stuff for you to see, even if not. And we thank you for your faithfulness. And we pray the day will come when all of us can be back together again. And that's worth celebrating. So good to have you here. But we're celebrating God. We're thinking about worshiping God. And worshiping God is a way to show God you are valuable. I honor you. You're my Lord. You're my boss. You're my Savior. You're the one who has rescued me. To enjoy fellowship with him, to celebrate that we get to know God and enjoy his love and share it with others. I want to show you a picture of, I might not show you a picture of anything, but I'm going to try one more time. Let's see, I have it. All right. So I just got controller, was given controller, pressed the button, right? One of those. This is the wheat harvest. And in the wheat harvest, you know, some of the other grains, what they do, they do a wave offering. You take the first fruits. So you don't take, like, you know what people do today? If anything's left over, they give it to God, maybe a little bit of it. But then it was first fruits. That's what you and I do. We do the first fruits. So when you get the paycheck, you take the first part out. You don't wait to see if anything's left. Take the first part out. If you're a 10%er, 10, 11, 12, 15, whatever you give that to God first. Set aside first. We used to put it in an envelope. And we would make sure it was there on Sunday to give to God. They would take the first fruits of the grain, and they would wave it to God, representative, and they would give it to the priests. But in the wheat harvest, what they would do, they would make bread. And they would offer that up to God, give it to the priests, and then the priests could get to keep the bread, and they ate it, just like today. You know, churches can choose. We're going to have a pastor, and I hope you're praying about that, you're going to take a part of what we're going to give to God, and we take part of that to support the pastor. In the old times, when you did not give him any money, then you gave him chickens and bread. Some of you make some good bread, so I don't think a pastor would turn that down. I think he'd like to have something other than chicken just occasionally. And so here's that offering, and it'll be offered to God, used by the priests. But you know those priests are not going to accept that bread if it's inedible. And yet all the other stuff that was offered up to God, they allowed it. And this is actually written to say how guilty the priests are. And how they're leading the people in wrong worship. If you've got a leadership responsibility, you got to lead. Lead by an example. For the parents of all the children, God bless you. And the parents of the youth, you're leading by example. And I'm telling you what, those kids, those youth, they're smart. You can't say, this is the way it's supposed to be, not the way I live. Oh, they're going to pick up probably the way you live, not what you say. You know, you can yell at them, don't yell, and they will probably grow up being yellers. You can smoke and say, don't smoke, they'll probably grow up being smokers. You can get drunk and say, don't ever get drunk, they're probably going to get that same habit that you have. I know people have done that for their entire lives. Learned it at home. Mom said, don't do it, dad said, don't do it, but they're doing what mom and dad did. You know. In the 90s, we were really hypocritical. People, I can still remember out front, folks would line their cars up front and dump the kids out to go to Sunday school. Everybody wanted their kids to go to Sunday school, but they wouldn't go to church. Now, it's much less hypocritical. They don't go to church or Sunday school. And you take the time. I don't want to take my kids to Sunday school. You know, when they grow up, if they want to go, they can go. But I'm not going to take the time to do it because I want to stay home and have bagels and whatever you do on Sundays if you stay home. The priests were guilty of wrong worship, lousy worship. Worship is going to be rejected. That's what's going on here, but I'm going to frame it actually in 2 points. The first one is this. Hypocritical worship dishonors God. Hypocritical worship dishonors God. This is from verses 6 through 9. Firstly, in verses 6 through 8, God is not honored. People are pretending to worship God, but they're doing the least that they possibly can do. They're not honoring God at all. How many were here at our first Easter service in this building in 1991? Raise your hand if you think you might have been here for that. There's a few of you. You all were part of the largest Easter, the largest worship service we ever had. We might have had a larger one some Sunday when I was not here, but if it happened, they didn't tell me. 252 people were present. We've matched that one other time at Vacation Bible School. 252 people were present. There were so many people to welcome, and the reason why was there was a new pastor, a new location, new building. Everybody wanted to come in, and, you know, they don't go to church much at all, but they decide, you know, they used to be at that time called See and Ear, Christmas and Easter. And now we don't have, it just, people are much less hypocritical. They just don't come at all. So we don't have people to come out just for Easter anymore. But everybody came out. They wanted to see this church. And there was 70-some families that came here one time only. And you know how I know that? I was so busy greeting everybody that by the time we got done saying goodbye to all of them, the counters were done counting. And I just asked a question. I said, how'd we do? I don't normally ask that question, but I was just so excited. You know, in the building, brand new church here, we're deeply in debt. We needed money desperately. And we had 252 people. I thought we're going to have lots of money. I know better than that. And the counter said, we missed budget by a long shot. And I love to tell people that if we had that crowd, 252, that big crowd, we'd go broke fast. Then they told me something unsolicited. They said, we had 73 $1 bills today. Now, it could be, it's possible that one person came and gave 73 $1 bills. But in my mind, I think it's much more probable that 73 families came, representing somewhere between 100 and 150 people, you know, like a couple or a couple and a child or something like that. And when everybody else is doing something, they want to look like they're doing something too. So this is the way they used to do it. You know, you would look like you're being like everybody else and you throw the smallest thing you can in there. Quarter doesn't sound right, so you throw something green. Dollar bill. Normally fold it up several times so nobody can see that it says a one. If you're going to put 100, you leave it wide open. That's what people do that are visitors. And we had 73 families that gave the smallest amount they possibly could give. If that family earned $500 that week, they should have given $50 if they're going to give a tithe or more. And I don't remember where we were, but we took three or four offerings every Sunday. We were in such huge debt. Unbelievable. Don't get me into that story. I had nothing to do with it. The people that did it were either crazy or were following God in a way with much more faith than I would ever have. I think it was the latter. $1. Not 50, not 100, not 200. Probably nobody needed a tithe with 200. Maybe one or two or three. $1. They're giving the smallest amount they could. And if we all used coins, they would have thrown in a penny or a nickel if they had one, because they wanted to look like they were worshiping without giving anything. Hypocritical worship does not honor God, and God was not being honored by the worship at this particular time. You can see that because they were offering up animals that were blind. Now, how old is an animal going to live that's blind? Not too long. Not too long. I mean, you got to like steer them toward everything. You got to keep sheep are pretty dumb anyway, and goats are kind of a little ornery. And yet they're the blind one. So they're promising, oh, God, I'm going to give you something. Oh, look at this blind thing. I think I'll give that to God. And they have the lame, broke a leg. They're not going to live. They're sickly, could possibly die. And one of the verses here talks about roadkill. You know, well, it's not roadkill. They just found them dead. That one was the one I was going to give to God. And you would take it. You take it. That's my offering. People do that all the time with God. They do it all the time. Put a buck in a plate. We used to come here in the morning. We find a box of old shoes, you know, that just thrown in there. I think maybe they all match or something like that. They want to get rid of them. They give it to us, and they think, like, well, you know, I've helped God. People all the time would come in. They'd say, now, this is broken, but you can fix it. This needs to be painted, but you can do that. I want to get rid of this, but they're giving it to God. Can you give me a tax deduction for that? Now, you know, at that place, I don't even want to be bothered with all this stuff. Now, you guys, you might give like something that was good, but the average people out there, they want to show up and this got something that's broken they want to get rid of. And it's easier for me to give it to you than put it in my garbage can. And they're thinking somehow, I'm honoring God by doing this. Very seldom did we ever have somebody from outside the church come and have something really, really good that they want to give because they love God. They just want to like do a little something to seem like they're on God's side. They're pretending to worship. And God is not honored by doing that. And in fact, it says that he's not even going to hear the prayers. It said, you know, if you went and gave this to, like I was talking about giving a birthday present to somebody, I mean a present. How many people would want one of the presents that I gave out? Only one dear young man back there, he would want a present or two from me. I think he's got a little silliness in him or something because, you know, half of a sleeve of a flannel shirt. I mean, these were ridiculous gifts. And yet people give ridiculous gifts to God and think this is really wonderful. I had a coach one time tell me that because I was coaching at the time, and he said, you know, you're a little bit fanatical, aren't you? You know, you got to worship God every Sunday. I said, well, what do you think would be a better amount? He said, well, maybe once every year or two. That would be all, you know? He said once a year, then he realized he didn't do it once a year. So, well, you know, once every few years. That would be not fanatical. That's a way to show how much you love God. And you can see how much he loved God. Not too much. Not too much. People that love the Orioles, or pick another team, they're going to watch them every time they're on. They're going to sit down there. I know people 80-some years old. They got their Orioles hat on, and they've got their Orioles this, and they got their Oriole pictures, and they got their, you know, if there was Oriole slippers, they probably have them on too. And you got everything lined up there. I don't want to miss them. Remember the cat lady over in Aberdeen that she watched every single game, and all of her cats too. That shows you how to worship. That's something that's important. But the way some people worship God, you can tell that they don't love God very much at all. And God's not fooled. I can be fooled. People aren't taking much time to fool me, but if they did, they could fool me. But God's not fooled. Is he going to show favor? No, he's not going to. He's not going to. It's a rhetorical question. You give this and God's going to like it? I don't think so. Not at all. Not at all. God will not answer those prayers. In fact, here's one that I think I might have preached on once or at one time or another. I'd like us to read it together just to remember that verse. It's a good one to memorize. It's a good one at least to underline in your Bible or write in the back so you can find it again. Psalm, I'm going to say the reference, and then could we just read it together so it impresses itself on our hearts? Psalm 66, 18. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Psalm 66, 18. Yeah, great. That's the way to do it in discipleship. I memorized it with the word sin rather than iniquity, some other translation. But this is a fine translation here too. And it's just saying this. If you love sin in your heart, God's not going to listen. So the person that shows up in church, had a lady that used to do this, did it right in front of me, and spends the whole service doing Facebook, and afterwards says, you know, you didn't teach me a thing. Well, could be I was a poor teacher. Could be it's hard to get something while you're looking at Facebook. I don't know. You know, the person that comes and sits there and falls asleep, person that's 88 years old and falls asleep and is on a lot of medicine, God bless them. I had one that used to sit right there. God bless them. If you're 14 and you fall asleep and your parents allow it, you ever seen that? 12, 14, 16-year-old, and they're rubbing their back to make them fall asleep in church. You know, what is this? Is this like surgery? We're trying to make sure that they're anesthetized so they don't hear anything? We take that approach to God. It's no wonder God does not answer the prayers. He doesn't hear them. Well, he knows them, but it's going to be as if he did not listen. Hypocritical worship dishonors God. It's not going to get his attention. It's not. You might as well not do it. Don't waste the time. I hope nobody's going to like jump up right now and say this is a waste of time. You know, just for the kids, sit out the rest of the whole time. But what would be the point? What would be the point? Hypocritical worship, in other words, pretending to worship when you really don't, it's not going to get any value at all. That's what the priests, this is the pastors, this is the religious leaders. They were leading in this. You don't have to give God anything that's good. Give us good stuff, though, but you don't have to give anything good to God. Make it easy on yourself. Second point I wanted to say from here, I think it is teaching us that pure worship honors God's name. It's all mixed together, but I see that in here. Pure worship honors God's name. In verse 10, I got to recognize that God rejects empty, pointless worship. That's what I was just saying. He's going to reject empty, pointless worship. If you love Jesus, you might say this is fantastic. If you have empty, pointless worship, you're watching right now and you have empty, pointless worship, you probably turned it off if you're home, and you're probably just itching right now, how can I get out of here? Because I am not enjoying this. This is not profitable for me. Because I'm telling you that if your heart doesn't line up with God, that he's your Lord, isn't it a little empty and pointless, unless you're getting some relaxation out of the whole thing? See, verse 10 says that God's not going to accept it. God's not going to accept it. He will not accept empty, pointless worship. Just think about it this way. If you're married, I like to think about marriage. If you're married, and if you're not married, think about close friend, parents, sibling, something. If you're married, and your spouse does not live with you, but shows up once a quarter or once or twice a year and gives you not beautiful flowers like these, but has like, you know those roses when they're up like this, and then when they down to like that, and the petals start falling off, brings you that one once, twice a year, and says, I love you. See you in the spring. See you in the fall. And that's all the conversation you have, and that's all the evidence you have that they love you. Do you think they really love you? No. You don't buy it for a second, do you? And yet there's people that say, God, I love you. I'm going to show up in your life every so often. And I'm going to give you the worst thing I can possibly find, because I don't want to spend any money on you. But I really do think a lot of you. You don't think a lot of God, do you? No. 2 Samuel 24:24 said, David said, I can't give God stuff that doesn't cost me. Let me pay for this. Because you want to show love to God. You want to give him something of value. And you all who love Jesus understand that. Because you give, and then you give, and you give, and you find an opportunity, you can give some more, and it gives you great joy. And you get used to giving at one level, and now you're learning how to give at a higher level. And it's the money for sure, but it's also your time, your energy, your affections. When you give the first to God, hey, am I perfect at this? No, use me as an example, but I know what the Bible says. Give the first fruits to God. Worship him. He knows how much you love him in the heart, but you know what? You can test yourself. How much do I really love him? How much do I really respect him? How important is he in my life? You can tell that by the time and the money and the energy and whatever that you give. And if you fake it, he's not going to accept it. He's not going to accept it. So Sergeant Moore can tell you that the Army works very, very hard finding these tests. I just noticed we've got the new tests and it's not working out right. We're going to maybe go back to gender-specific tests. Maybe we're not quite sure. You might know the inside story. I don't know what the whole thing is. Trying to evaluate, are they really good enough for the Army? Because the Army's not going to just accept everybody. Well, you know, the Army wants to accept the best. The Marines got to argue them and say, we're really going to have them even better. I know you wouldn't believe that. But, that, you know, they want to have some quality. And yet they think, but God, he doesn't care. There's no test with God. Well, actually, there are. But the tests really help us because God already knows your heart. He knows when you say, I love you, he knows, do you or don't you? Or to what level you actually do. And he's going to reject, just the same as our top recruiter back there is going to reject the person that is not in good enough shape to walk up some steps. God's going to reject somebody whose heart is not right with him, that thinks they're going to do stuff on their own. He's not going to accept that. God's name will be honored. I want to preach a whole sermon on this. I don't know that I'm ever going to get the time to do it. I love this verse. I love this verse. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. From the rising of the sun in the east to its setting in the west, what does that mean? That's a merism. Everywhere. From one end of the world to the other end of the world, for everywhere, my name will be great. God's saying, you're not honoring me. You're dishonoring me by giving me this, the leftovers, the dribbles, what you can afford, what you don't really need. You're not honoring my name, but my name will be great. When God's, and it's his name, who he is, his character. It will be great. And when God says it will be, it will be. This is going to happen. And it's going to be great. And it's going to be among the nations. What word would we use for nations that starts with a G? Anybody know? Gentiles. Brian's just waiting for somebody else to answer because I know he knows that. The nations are the Gentiles, all the nations other than Jews. Some of you other being polite also, you know that. He says, amongst the Gentiles, amongst the other nations, God intended the glory of God to be known throughout the earth. What did he say to Adam and Eve? You know, take it out to the whole world. They all came back together again with Noah. What did he tell Noah? Take my glory out to the whole world. And what did they do? No, we're going to stay in one place. Well, God has to change the Tower of Babel. They get them to spread out. Why won't you spread out? I want everybody, all the nations, to know about me. And Israel was supposed to attract all the nations to Jesus. Didn't do it. Then he came up with the church. And our job, we must not forget it. People say, oh, let's keep our money here, keep our money here. Can't. We got to send our best. You give your 10% here, we're going to give our 10% there. Our 20, our 30. We want to help other people here, other people there. We want to help other people to know Jesus. Help with their physical needs, help with their spiritual need. We want to do that. We want to take the gospel to the nations. That's our job as the church. That's a job as this church, and thank you for the job you do. You do an excellent job of doing that. That's what he says is going to happen. Continuing on in verse 11, and in every place, not just in some places, everywhere, incense, that's prayer is like an incense. Incense, offering, worship is going to be offered to his name. He says it's going to happen. Do you want to be part of it or not? He's telling those people in Israel. You want to be part of it because it's going to happen everywhere. He already knows what's going to happen. We're going to send missionaries all over the world. Do you want to be part of that? Or do you want to be the part where they're faking it still and it's not acceptable while other people are enjoying Jesus and giving everything that they have to him, everything they are to him, their entire lives? So you talk about the safe, just acceptable, and share that with people that are 16, 18, 20, 24, college age, 20-something. You know what? They're not interested in that at all. They'd say, take your old phony, fake church, taking care of yourselves, and I'll come visit you every Easter. I want to go where I'm going to change the world. And I can tell you, that's why we have young people here, because we're about the business of changing the world. We are. We've started churches in Mexico. We've strengthened churches in Canada, strengthened churches in Latvia and Moldova. Christianity is in places in West Africa where it never was for 600 years, thanks to you all. The very first little tiny ones, 14, 15, 16 people. No buildings. You don't need a building there because of you. Little place in Perryville, you're taking it to the nations. And that is a pure offering. Those other offerings are not pure. God says, I am going to have my name great, and people will give me pure, honest, loving, faithful worship. That's what we try to do here, because that's what God is going to do elsewhere. Look in Revelation. All millions of people. Are you one of those millions? Are you one that's worshiping God purely with your heart, that's giving everything that you are and have to God? Because God will do that. Are you going to be part of it? God's name is profaned by polluted offerings. And here, his name's supposed to be great, and yet he says his name is being polluted. It's being polluted. Most people today offer God a mixture of, here's what I do, and I'm going to have some sin too, but just kind of overlook the bad stuff. And I'm going to do you some good things every so often in my words, my actions, my thoughts, something like that, some kind of a mixture. And they're okay with sin. And yet there is no sin in heaven, and God's not going to take you or me to be the first to have sin in heaven. He's not going to allow us there. He's not going to accept that worship. He's not going to. He did not accept theirs either. He called it profane. Profane is to take the sacred and make it not sacred. You are making unholy the place that was holy. A holy place is now unholy because of you. And you say that it's all right for the Lord's table to be polluted. Interesting, because in this church, the language that we use, we would call this the Lord's table, because we're having the Lord's Supper. We do Lord's Supper, Lord's table, remembering that Jesus died for us. They didn't do that back then. What are they talking about? Back then, they would talk about altars, killing animals. What are they talking about? That the Lord's table, they were being like the nations around them who offered food to God. I was assigned to do this when I was in grad school, and a group of us went to a Hare Krishna temple. That's an Eastern mystical place, and it was so funny to go in there. It really, really was. There's this big stage, and they had all this food on the stage, and then they had a guy waving the big palm leaf, the big old like that, you know, to keep God cool. And they had the pictures of gods and statues of gods. All the little gods are up there, and they're keeping them cool. I mean, I would have plugged an electric fan myself, but they were keeping the gods cool. And then they had the food, and you know what they would do? After they gave the gods time, whatever the gods didn't eat, then they would take and they'd have a meal. And I asked them, I said, does God ever eat it? Do any of your gods ever eat any of that food? Well, we haven't. I said, why do you give it to them? Well, they get first choice if they want to. See, that's what they were doing there. They were giving God the food. When I gave it God, you didn't take it away. Because now it's mine. They were calling the Lord's table. So they weren't even worshiping the God of the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. They were being like the pagans, presenting their food to God. They completely lost what the scriptures were saying. This is not acceptable, because acceptable worship does not cheat God. This, by the way, verse 13 is where they said that weary worship. They're weary of worship. If you're weary of worship, you could blame it on the music. I like the music, though. You could blame it on the preacher. Well, that's a little harder to defend. But I wonder, first, you need to think about yourself. Really? Acceptable worship does not cheat God, and it does not cause us to be weary. And here in verse 13, it says, it's cheating God. And again, we're back to, I promised God I'm going to give him something good, but I think instead I'm going to give him something that's not good. They promise value, they give no value, but God is not going to be cheated. So where does that leave us? Because if you acknowledge that God has great value, and then you realize that you and I, we're falling short of God's glory. We are not all that God designed us to be. We kind of think of ourselves an awful lot. I do. And if you're honest, I think that you do too. What do you do? What options do you have? Jesus, remember in John chapter 4, Jesus talked to a woman that had been, she fooled around with all kinds of people. She was living with somebody who wasn't even her husband at the time. And he told her that he was a spring of water, that if you drank, you would never become thirsty again. And you could receive eternal life. Now, he wasn't actually saying take a straw and stick it in my ear. He was saying that if you can get Jesus inside of you, if you can get him to be in your life and you're in his, you're going to live forever. And you're never going to be spiritually thirsty again. How do you do that? Now, you and I know we've got the benefit of the New Testament. It's through trusting what Jesus did and just saying, I'm yours. Would you come into my life? I acknowledge my sin. Forgive me for my sin. Would you come into me and make me the man, the woman, the boy, the girl that you want me to be? I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be in charge. And it's a journey where we're learning how to do that because we keep taking things back. You're my Lord. No, I want to be Lord. You're my Lord. And we struggle with that because we've still got sin. But that's the option we have. We can trust in Jesus. And in that incident at the well, Jesus said this, verse 23 and 24, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. That's worship that God accepts. He will receive that. If we're true, if it's in our heart, out of a heart of faith and a heart of love, and you can tell that somebody's doing that when what they give has value, sacrificing something that it would be nicer to have, but I want to give it to you, and I'm telling you that God can provide more Maybe it's going to be more money. Maybe it's not more money. But it's more joy, more satisfaction in life as you see what you're giving God being used to His glory. He's not going to accept your leftovers. He's not going to accept my leftovers. But if you're one of the ones who has trusted in Jesus, you've prayed that sinner's prayer, I'm guilty. Would you come into my life? If you've offered Him your whole life and you're actually genuine, you're not faking it, then you're one of those that is living and giving to God in spirit and in truth. And you can tell it by the way you give the money and the energy and the love. And that's what God is seeking. The Father is seeking people that are genuine. Not that cheating, fake worship that He's going to reject. I am so honored that you would allow me to occasionally teach the Scriptures a little bit in front of you. People that know how to worship God so very, very well with all you live and all you do. Let me pray for those that don't. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love You. And we're trying to show it to You by the way we live our lives and what we give up in time and energy and effort and restrictions to show that You're valuable. That's the only reason we would do these things. But I pray for those dear ones, God, that are here for one reason or another, and they're thinking about this and realizing that it's not cutting at what I'm doing. God's not being faked out. I wonder, Lord, for the one that's wondering, would You help her? Would You help him to think this thing through, to be able to evaluate correctly what the truth is? And would You move them, Father, beyond these fake priests that Malachi was speaking to, misleading the people? Lead them to the truth of Your word, they might grow in love and worship You in spirit because they trust in Jesus. They worship in truth. Do this, we pray, to Your glory. We want to be part of those people that are offering the pure offering everywhere. We want Your name to be great. We love You. In the name of Jesus.